I love that song. No matter what happens in this life, it can be well with your soul if you are in Christ Jesus. I'm glad three of you agree with that today. It's good. Everybody awake this morning? Amen. I don't know if you've ever had sick kids in your house, but that doesn't make for lots of sleep. And I feel exactly right now like I did at 4:30 this morning. When we were up trying to get some medicine in Abigail. So you just pray. If you have no other reason to pray for this message, I've given you reason now. This morning we're going to learn about the fact that there is none greater than the Lord. He is greater than everything. We've been learning so much. And today we're coming to an end of kind of a parenthesis that happened. It started in chapter 5 and verse 11. And basically the writer of Hebrews, he comes along and he says, I want to tell you about how Jesus is our great high priest. I want to tell you about how he's like Melchizedek. I want to tell you about how he's not like the priest after the order of Aaron, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want to tell you about that, but I can't because you're too dull of hearing. You're slothful. You're slow of hearing. You're lazy in your understanding of the word of God. So I can't tell you about that. And so he goes into this parenthesis. It starts in chapter 5 and verse 11. It goes to the end of chapter 6, where he gives some warnings and some things. And so in verses chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, there's a challenge to, by reason of use, exercise ourselves in the word of God so that we can teach others. He says, listen, at the time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching others. You have need of milk. I've got to go back and teach you these principles again, try to explain to you how that these Old Testament things were pictures and types and shadows, and that how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those things. He is the Messiah, and you don't need to just go back to the types and shadows. You have the real thing in Christ. Then he warns them about going back to Judaism. He says, don't do that. And we talked at the beginning of chapter 6 how he gives them a very serious warning. And I believe that he's telling them, listen, you want to lay again these principles, these foundations, and these things from the old covenant. And he says, you don't need to do that. And he warns them, if you come all the way up to a place where you understand the gospel, you understand Jesus is the Messiah, you understand these things, and if you don't come to full faith in Christ alone, and you leave Christ and go back to the Old Testament ways, there's no hope for you. It would be impossible for you to be saved. There's no other way. Listen, if Jesus isn't enough for you, there's nothing that's enough for you. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, He died on the cross. He paid for our sin. He conquered death and hell and the grave. He rose again, and life is only found in Jesus Christ. And if you come up to this place where you see all the evidence and you see the fulfillment of the scriptures and you see how Jesus fulfills these types and pictures, and you come all the way up to that place where you almost trust in Jesus and you go back, there's no hope for you. He gives them a warning. And listen, we're talking, this book was written to Jewish believers of the day, but friend, these warnings apply to us too. There's so many people who will come to church and they'll hear the gospel and they'll see all the good things and they hear the messages and they sing the songs and they come right up to this place. They believe it up here, but they don't trust Christ here. You guys with me? I meet them all the time. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. I ask for forgiveness every day, but they've never put all their faith in Christ alone. Friend, without faith in Christ alone, we have no hope. And so there's a danger for people today that would come all the way up to this point and not trust in Jesus. And listen, friend, if Jesus isn't enough, there's nothing for you. There's no hope. And so he says, he comes down and he says, but we're persuaded of better things of you. And things that accompany salvation. You see, God, He gives these great solemn warnings, these very serious warnings. He warns about the danger of apostasy, about turning away from Jesus. He warns in those things, but He follows it up and He says, but that doesn't have to be you. I'm persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. And He says, I want you to go on and move forward and grow up in Christ. And if you'll just kind of find your place there in verse 9, we'll pick up reading right there in chapter 6 and verse 9. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able? You see, God gives this solemn warning about turning away, but there's a beacon that shines through that dense fog of warning, and it's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, you watch out. There's danger over here, but if you'll follow this light, this truth, if you'll come all the way up to Jesus, there's something better for you. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please give us understanding of it today. And Lord, I pray in everything we do in these services that you would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be magnified and exalted, and that each and every person here today would be obedient to your word. Lord, that we would repent, put our faith and trust in Christ alone. The unsaved would be saved even today. The saved would be obedient to your word, to be baptized, to serve you in the church, to rededicate their life, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that today you would work and that your will would be done. Help me now, and please bless. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So very quickly, if you go back and you'll see in verse 9, he's giving them these warnings. He said, there are those who God blesses with truth and they come up and they bear fruit. And there are those who God blesses and they come up and bear thorns and briars and they're cut down and burned. He said, but we have a better hope for you. We're persuaded, we're confident of something better for you. And today, I want to say that God looks at this group of people today and he wants better things for you. He wants you to live a life that accompanies salvation. He wants you to not just declare it with your mouth, to profess it with your mouth, but he wants you to possess him in your life and to live him out day by day, to be real in our faith. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And he said, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. In other words, don't be slothful, don't be lazy, be diligent. And the same hope, the same faith, the same diligence you have in the beginning, you stay with it all the way till the end. Amen. Now, you guys know exactly what we're talking about. How many of us have seen somebody come and they come with tears streaming down their face? They trust in Jesus. Maybe they even get baptized and they're very excited about the things of God. And then they go right on out the door and we never see them again. Somebody who is anon with joy received the gospel, but then when persecution comes, they wither up and they don't bear fruit. We see people whose lives are choked out by the cares of this world and they don't bear fruit. What he's saying is we want something better for you. We want you to bear fruit. We want you to stay faithful. Be diligent unto the end. And so there's a challenge before us today. Now listen, I know that some people might not like this kind of preaching. A lot of people, they want to come to church and have some message that makes them feel good about where they're at in their life. And we sing some songs. We have an emotional experience. The preacher says something nice about how good we are and how good we look. And then we go through our daily life the way we want to. And we come back next Sunday and do it again. But God wants something different than that for us. So I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm here to preach the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God is not going to make you comfortable. Right. And I don't care how wonderful of a Christian you are today, there's room for improvement. Amen. Unless you're exactly like Jesus Christ today, you're not where God wants you to be. That's our goal. Jesus is our goal. So everyone here, from the babes in Christ to the ones that are ancient in Christ. And you can figure out, you can label yourself wherever you want to. Everybody in between, we've all got growing to do. And God wants to change us. When we look at our text this morning, we're just going to look at two main things, but you'll notice the promise and the oath in verses 13 to 18, and you notice the refuge of hope in verses 18 through 20. So first of all, the promise and the oath in verses 13 to 18. Look back to verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, why is he bringing up Abraham right here? Well, if you look at verse 12, he said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, if you're going to go through the scriptures and find somebody who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God, there's no greater example than Abraham, who is the father of faith. And we go back to Abraham, who is before the law, before Moses, before all those things, just a man who lived in a faraway country, who was likely a pagan, who didn't know anything about God and the truth of God, but God spoke to him, and he answered the Lord by faith. God called him, and he went. And Abraham certainly wasn't a perfect man, but Abraham was a man who believed God, and his belief caused him to act with patience, endurance, faithfulness throughout his life. And so he's the one we look to today. He's the example that's given. We want you to have diligence like those who have faith and patience, and those who, through their faith and patience, inherit the promises. Now, let me take a little side note here real quick. A lot of people want to take this verse and think that it sounds like you have to work to earn your salvation. And you'll notice that he says that these promises are inherited, not earned. Everybody with me? Amen. You don't earn an inheritance. Right. It's given to you as a gift. Amen. It's given to you by reason of your birth. And we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience, yes. One person said it like this: the window lets the light in from the sun, but that has nothing to do with the light itself. It's just the means by which the light comes into the building. Amen. And faith and patience are the means by which the promises of God come into our lives. Our faith and our patience have nothing to do with the promises of God. It's just the means by which they come into our life. Amen. When we believe God and we follow Him, He blesses us with the promises. Amen. They're not earned, they're inherited. Amen. So, when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see the communication of the promise. Well, what exactly is he talking about when he talks about the promise God made to Abraham? Because if you go through the scriptures, you find in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram before he even changed his name to Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And so the promises start with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And again, the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 12, verses 7 through 9. And Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. And Genesis 15. And Genesis 17. And on again. Genesis 18, verses 10 through 15. Genesis 18, 17 to 19. Genesis 21. Genesis 22. And I'm just trying to tell you that over and over, God came to Abraham and he made promises to him. Over and over, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But we find out, if we look at it very closely, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18, this is word for word what the writer of Hebrews is quoted from. Genesis 22, 16, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, and multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The promise that is directly quoted here, the promise that is directly referred to here, is the promise that God gave to Abraham when Abraham was commanded by the Lord to take his son, Isaac. He said, I want you to take him over here to Mount Moriah, to a mountain I'll tell thee of, and there I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son of promise. So Abraham gets his guys up early in the morning, gets Isaac, the lad, and gets the wood for the sacrifice, and they travel till they come to the place, and he tells the men to wait by the stuff. He says, for I and the lad will go yonder to worship. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac says, hey, Dad, we've got wood and we've got fire, but there's no sacrifice. And Abraham says, the Lord will provide him a sacrifice. And we learn from Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed he was going to have to go through with it. He was ready to slay his son because he believed God was going to raise him up again. Now, that's how much he trusted the promises of God. He thought, well, if I kill him, God will just bring him back to life. Because God's promised that Isaac's going to become a great nation. So even if I kill Isaac, God has to bring him back to life because God cannot lie. And so he was willing to go all that way, and he went all the way to the point where he bound the lad, he built the altar, bound the lad, put him on the wood and all that, had the knife in his hand ready to take his life when God stopped him. And behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket. And after all of that happened, and Abraham sacrificed that ram and worshiped the Lord, God said, what we read just a moment ago, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Listen, God said, that there's no greater. When God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And this was the promise that God gave him. So we see the communication of the promise. Notice also the continuation of Abraham. In verse 15, he says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So what was the promise that was given in Genesis 22? God said, blessing will I bless thee, multiplying will I multiply thee. He said, your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. He said, your seed will be a blessing to all nations of the earth. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Now, God had waited and waited and waited to the point where it would absolutely be impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. And then God gave him a son. By the way, God's still in the business of doing the impossible. So he waited until it was impossible, and then he gave him a son, and then all of this happened with the sacrifice almost being given of his son, and then Abraham lived for another 75 years. Now, Sarah died 20 years after Isaac was born, and after that, Abraham took another wife, and after that, he had concubines, and the Bible tells us that he had many children. And it lists some of those that were born and those that were born of them and those that were born of them. And God began to answer the promises that he gave. He said, I'm going to multiply you. And God multiplied him. God gave him prominence and power in his life in the very gates of his enemies. And God answered these prayers. Now, I don't know, or answered these promises. I don't know exactly all the things about how he obtained the promise, but I know this. The Bible says very plainly, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God gave the promise and he inherited it. You say, well, he didn't get it all, right? As a matter of fact, we read Hebrews 11:12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we know that Abraham didn't inherit all of those things physically, but I believe Abraham got something spiritually. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Amen. How is that? How did Abraham see the day of Jesus Christ? I mean, was he there when he was born? Was he there when he died? Was he there when he rose again? Well, number one, we know that he saw those things afar off. God showed them to him. He saw things that we don't have recorded in Scripture. We know that Abraham saw the promises of God afar off. But here's what I believe. When Abraham died and they buried him in the cave, Abraham wasn't dead. Abraham's spirit went to be with the Lord. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, he was saved, wasn't he? Amen. He had eternal life, didn't he? Amen. And I believe that it's simply what Jesus was saying in John 8:56 is that Abraham wasn't dead. He was dead. He was buried. His physical body was buried in that cave, but Abraham yet lives. Amen. Just like David yet lives. Abraham yet lives, and he saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it. I want you to notice something that we sometimes get a little nervous about. I want you to notice that Abraham patiently endured, and because he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I want to say this as plainly as I can. Our eternal salvation rests completely on Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not saved by our works. We work because we're saved. We're not saved by our works. We work because we're saved. Amen. But if we're saved, we ought to work. Amen. If we're saved, we ought to endure. If we're saved, we ought to have that patience, that endurance, that continuation, that faithfulness to the Lord. And it's not to say any of us are sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to mess up and stumble from time to time. But it means that our life as a whole is following Jesus Christ. We're moving towards Him. Towards His kingdom and His purpose. We're patiently enduring. And yeah, we might mess up. Abraham messed up sometimes too. He was a liar. Sort of. You remember he'd go places and he was scared of the king. So he'd say, "Hey, Sarah, tell him you're my sister." Which wasn't, you know, completely wrong. It was partially true. But it was pretty wrong because God cursed those kings. Right? He was deceptive. He wasn't perfect. He messed up. But the Bible still says that he patiently endured because even when he messed up, he kept following God. And when God said go here, he went there. And the message for us today, friends, is that we need to patiently endure. We need to continue. We need to be faithful to the Lord. It's not okay for us to profess Christ and go out and live like the world. It's not okay for us to say we're going this way after Jesus to heaven and then live as though we're going the other way to destruction. It's not okay. And for those who would profess Christ and yet live their old life, the old way, there's only two reasonable options. One is that they're severely backslidden and they need to repent and get right with the Lord. But I want to tell you the honest truth, friends. The more I study my Bible, the more I see the real possibility is they never were saved in the first place. They said, "Well, you're preaching doubt." No. That's not my intention to preach doubt. My intention is to preach that you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And if you're in the faith, it ought to be evidenced in your life. The communication of the promise, the continuation of Abraham. Look at the confirmation by an oath, verses 16 to 17. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." So men, when there's a disagreement, when there's a problem, when they can't agree on something, they would swear by an oath. And they would pick something greater than them. They would swear on something that was bigger than them so that on pain of death, "I swear what I'm saying is true." And they swear on anything that was bigger than them. And many people would swear on the name of God Himself. In other words, they would say, "If what I'm saying isn't true, may God strike me dead." People might be flippant with those words, but that's pretty serious business. Pretty dangerous business. But when men would do that, listen, I swear. I swear on the name of our God that what I'm saying is true, that was an end of all strife. Because those men, when they came to that place, somebody would swear on the name of the Lord. They would say, listen, obviously you're telling the truth because you'd be a fool to swear on the name of the Lord and be lying. And it would end the strife. Okay. And so verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now we read that God gave promise to Abraham. And we didn't take the time to read all of them, but over and over, God promised, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. Those that curse you, I'll curse. Those that bless you, I'll bless. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Over and over and over and over, he gave the promise. But then after he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, God said, I swear by myself. He didn't just make a promise, but he confirmed it with an oath. And God swore on his own name because there's no greater. Now, I want you to get this, friends. The promise of God is more than sufficient for people like us. Amen. But God loves us so much. And he loves those that would inherit the promise so much. He wants to give us so much assurance that there is no reason for even a shadow of doubt that he confirmed it by an oath. Not only did he promise, but then he swore on his own name. As if to say, if what I'm saying isn't true, I'm not God. Do you get that? Which is exactly the case. Because if what he's saying isn't true, then it would be a lie and he couldn't be God. See how that works? Listen, you can trust in the promises of God. He confirmed it by an oath. To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness, that what God says is so and it cannot change. He confirmed it by an oath. Now, I want you to invite you real quick to look at Genesis chapter 15. Now, Genesis chapter 15. Now, I know specifically this is going back to Genesis 22 after the sacrifice of Isaac, but I just want you to see this because I think we see a picture of how God swore by himself in Genesis 15. Now, this has specifically to do with God's promise of the land of Israel, the promised land that he would give to Abraham and his descendants, the promise that he would give, and the transaction was made. And they tell me that in those days, there would be a blood covenant. And they would take an animal and they would split it in two. And they would hold hands and they would walk through that split animal. And it was an unbreakable covenant, a blood covenant. You guys with me? And those two men in making that agreement would walk through together. But I want you to see this. Genesis 15:9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now look down at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this covenant that God made with Abraham, he had Abraham get the blood covenant ready, got everything prepared. And then he put Abraham to sleep. And the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, representing the Holy Spirit of God, passed through by himself. You guys with me? God's covenants, he swore by himself. He gave the promise. Abraham was faithful in the promise. God confirmed it by an oath. God swore. God swore. So look down at verse 18. Well, verse 17, one more time. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So what are those two immutable things? His promise and his oath. He promised it, and he confirmed it by an oath. These two immutable things, these two unchangeable things, the promise of God and the oath of God, he cannot change. It's impossible for God to lie. And because it's impossible for God to lie, and because he gave us his promise and his oath, because he gave the promise and the oath to Abraham, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we've seen the promise and the oath. Now look at the refuge of hope. These two immutable things, the promise and the oath, where God cannot lie. Because he's given us these things, the promise and the oath, we might have strong consolation. We might have strong assurance. We might know that we know that we know that the promises of God are true. Amen. And who can know that? Who is given this strong consolation? Who is given this great assurance? It's those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Those who have fled for refuge. Now, what is he talking about, fleeing for refuge? We go back to the Old Testament, and when they got the promised land, God commanded Joshua to set up cities of refuge. And he set up those cities of refuge so that if you killed someone by accident, we would call that manslaughter today. You didn't intend to take somebody's life. You didn't lie in wait for them. You didn't make a plan to kill them. It wasn't first-degree murder or anything like that. But some accident happened, and you accidentally took someone else's life. You guys with me? You're working in a field, and your axe head flies off and hits somebody in the head and kills them. You didn't mean to. It was an accident. But the revenger of blood would come and take your life to avenge for that person's life. And so, if you accidentally took someone's life, you would have to run to the nearest city of refuge. And if you were in that city of refuge, the avenger of blood could not take your life. There had to be a trial. And the elders of that city would judge you and determine whether what you're saying is true or not. It was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't intend to kill him. I'm very, very sorry. I didn't mean for that to happen. And you were safe in the city of refuge. Everybody still with me? And so if it came and they determined that you were innocent, you didn't take this person's life on purpose, you had to stay in that city, you could be safe in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. Listen, we're guilty. We're guilty. We violated God's command. You say, well, I never killed anybody on purpose or on accident. Have you ever wanted to? He that hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. You ever hated someone? I have. Listen, I'm just trying to say we're guilty. Amen. And when we come up against our guilt and we see that the avenger of blood is going to come and he's going to take vengeance on us, when we see our guilt and we see the punishment of our guilt, I'm saying when you come to the realization that because of your sin you deserve hell. And you go, what am I going to do? Well, there's only one place to run, friend, and that's to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in him, we can find forgiveness of sin. In him, we can find life. In him, we can find protection from the just wrath of God that we deserve. Amen. So those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us is those who have run for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. He just puts metaphor on metaphor on metaphor. The first one is the city of refuge. Notice next that there's an anchor for our soul. He said, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What is our hope? Our hope is Christ. Our hope is Christ, and our hope in Jesus Christ is an anchor for our soul. And what happens with an anchor? Well, a ship comes up, and maybe it's a storm comes along, and they don't want to be driven out to sea, and so they find a safe harbor, and they put down the anchor. And the anchor, when it's locked in, when it's sure and it's steadfast, the chain's not going to break, and the anchor is set and secure, no matter what happens, no matter how the winds blow, no matter how the waves go, no matter what happens, that ship is safe. And friend, when you have hope in Jesus Christ, He is an anchor for our soul. It doesn't matter what storms blow. It doesn't matter what circumstances come in your life. It doesn't matter what kind of physical or financial or spiritual trouble you face. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. If you know Jesus, you have an anchor for your soul. And that anchor is sure. It's certain. It will not break. That anchor is steadfast. It's firm. It will not be moved. Listen, friend, if your hope is found in Christ alone, you don't have to be tossed about. You don't have to be moved. If your anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, you can stay put in your faith in Him. No matter what Satan throws at you, no matter what troubles come, you can stay sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an anchor to our soul. Our hope in Him is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Jesus Christ is our anchor, and He's already passed in, not to the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle of men, made with the hands of men, but into the true, the very throne room of God. Jesus Christ has already passed through the heavens, and He's there at the right hand of the Father today. And where He is gone, He will bring us one day. Amen. Remember at Bob Spear's funeral, they gave this illustration. I don't know that I'd ever heard it before that. But the idea is this, that Jesus Christ is our anchor. He's gone on before us, and He's put down, and He's set, He's fast and secure in heaven. And one day when the time is right, that tide will come in, and our ship that's out here in the world will just be brought right over to where Jesus is. Friend, we have confidence. We have assurance. We have hope. If our hope is in Jesus Christ. He's an anchor of the soul, and He is a sacrifice for our souls. Look on. We have, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He gave us the picture of the city of refuge. He gives us the picture of the anchor, and then He gives us a picture of a forerunner. A forerunner is like a scout. A forerunner is one who goes ahead before us so that the others can follow. In the military, the forerunner, the scout, he would go ahead, he would see what was going on, he'd make a way, kind of like a trailblazer. He would mark a path, he would show us the right way to go and mark the trail where we need to follow. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is for us, our forerunner. He's gone on before us, He has blazed the trail before us, He's shown us where we need to go and how we need to live, and that we ought to have faith in Him and patiently endure until the end. He is our refuge of hope. Because of God's promise and His oath, we can have strong consolation today. And we can know that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We can know, we can be sure and unmovable in our faith because of our hope in Jesus Christ. And we can know how to go because Jesus has moved on before us. And then He says, Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So He goes all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 10. He just picks right up where He left off. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus and how He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want to tell you about this, but I can't. Because you're dull of hearing. Because you're babes and you need to grow up. Because you haven't gone all the way and put all of your faith and trust in Christ alone. He warns them. And then he challenges them. And then he tells them of this great hope that we have in Christ. And then he goes right back to where he left off, which is where we'll pick up next week. But this morning, I want to ask you, is your hope found in anything less than Jesus Christ alone? I mean, have you put all your faith and trust and hope in him? I talk to people all the time, and we try to share the gospel with them, try to say, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, if he says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And they'll tell me things like, well, I used to go to church, or my grandpa was a Baptist preacher, or all these other things, these exterior things that have no impact on their personal trust in Christ. What? Okay, great, your grandpa was a Baptist preacher, then why aren't you trusting in Christ and serving him in a Baptist church? They always want to talk about these externals, and that's exactly what the Hebrews wanted to do. We've got these sacraments, we've got these ceremonies, we've got these things that we do. And he's saying, no, trust in Christ alone. So I'm glad you're here this morning, but the fact you're sitting in the pew and you've managed to stay awake this whole time doesn't mean anything if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Have you come all the way up to where there's nothing left but Jesus? Because he's the only thing. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Is he the anchor of your soul? Is it sure? Is it steadfast? Are you 100% assured? Because he has given us a promise and an oath, and he cannot lie. If you come to him by faith in Christ, you have eternal life. And if you know that you're saved today, friend, are you obeying him? Are you following him? When God said, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to go, he got up and went. When God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to sacrifice him, he thought, man, that's the greatest sacrifice. I can't imagine doing that, but he obeyed. No matter what God called him to, no matter if it was impossible, he just trusted God. So what's God calling you to in your life? Let's stand together as we get ready for an invitation this morning. Would you bow your heads with me while they're getting ready? God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I have no idea what may be going on in your heart and life today. I have no idea what storm you may be going through, what trial, what temptation, what sin has beset you. I have no idea, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And his word will convict you. It will pierce you. And this morning, I pray that if there's anything that's not right between you and the Lord, that you get it right this morning. You need to repent of some sin. You need to ask God to help you through some trial. You need to ask him to give you that assurance and hope. You need to ask him to help you to patiently endure whatever it is. If the Holy Spirit of God is moving in your heart and your life, we want to invite you to come right now while we sing. What number?
Page 513.
Number 513. Holy Spirit speaking to you today. Would you come?